Let's turn to Psalm 145 today. We only have five psalms to go, and these are psalms that are just pure praise to the Lord. And so just a joy to teach, a joy to learn, a joy to join in on. This psalm, Psalm 145, was written by David, and it is his last psalm in the Psalms. It's his last one. And these psalms, these last five psalms, Psalm 145 to 150, are called the final halal, meaning the final praise, just in the book of Psalms. You know, of course, as we start the next book, we're praising God again right away, right? because of the last five chapters called the final halal. This psalm actually praises the Lord for three things: who he is, what he has done, and what he has promised. And so, including all those things we've been studying about, just the wonder of God and how he takes care of us. And interesting also that this is an acrostic, this psalm. There's 20 verses, 21 verses, but it includes the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so, as David puts these down, he takes a letter from the Hebrew alphabet and then praises and extols God for who he is, what he's done, and what he has promised. And so, quite an interesting thing going on there. Actually, there are books in the Bible known as the books of poetry, where Psalms would be one of those, and Proverbs. And especially the King James translation is very poetic, and I've mentioned that to you before. And David just using his talents with music, his talents with putting the Hebrew alphabet out with the Word of God. So what a blessing. Okay, well, let's go ahead and start the psalm. It says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." It's really past finding out. When we get to heaven, we are going to be praising him for his greatness with brand new understanding, because we'll see him face to face. And I really think that we'll be learning more and more about the unsearchable riches of Christ because of the verse in Ephesians where it says that we will, through the eons or ages to come, he will be showing us, the greatness and the beauty of his grace through Christ Jesus. And so a tremendous journey to look forward to when we get to heaven, but also now. I mean, as we live and go through more trials, we learn more and more, don't we, how great his deliverance is, and are praising him more and more. I was just talking today, Sherry and I were talking yesterday, and we were sharing today. In the last year, I've had breast cancer and had an operation and been healed of that. All of my boys left the church, and John died. And you go, whoa, what a bad year. But then we looked at each other and went, it's been a good year. You know, I mean, it's amazing, the grace of God. And it just blows me away. I remember my operation when Jesus came to get me, to take me into surgery. And I'd prayed that morning. I said, "Lord, could you walk with me physically? Because I know you're real and you're wonderful, but I can't see you. So could you please somehow just walk with me in a very physical way?" And Jesus came to get me, to take me down to surgery. I said, "Lord, that's real." And what a blessing. And I was supposed to spend the night in the hospital after the major surgery and all. But when I woke up and I was a little bit tipsy in the recovery room and stuff, and I was just starving. And I got to my bed and I said, "Please, you guys have a steak." And they said, oh, you really can't eat that, but I'll bring you a muffin, you know, a muffin. Just put a steak on top. And when you're kind of tipsy after surgery, you get real honest. And so they couldn't do that. But lo and behold, and this never happened to me before in the hospital, they said, you're getting out now. You can leave now. And I went, what? And he says, doctor said you did so good in surgery, you can go now. So I had surgery like at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it was only 3:30 in the afternoon the same day. And they dismissed me. So Sherry drove me straight to the Newport Beach Pier, and I got a steak sandwich and watched the waves out there and just ate this great big sandwich. And I never got queasy. I never threw up. I never even took an Advil after major surgery. And I'm not lying to you. They gave me a prescription for some big white pills and stuff, but we never even had to spend the money on those. But I didn't even need an Advil. But I was just totally pain-free. I never had pain at all. It was amazing. So, you know, God does stuff like that. And then you go, you're really, really real. And I can trust you through everything and anything. Your greatness is unsearchable. You're amazing, God. You know, all the things you worry about your whole life, relatives dying, operations, getting cancer, all that stuff you worry about. Well, it happened to me this year. And I can't believe the grace of God through it all. So I want to just testify to that. And I'm just deep into this psalm tonight, extolling the Lord, blessing him. Every day I will bless you, Lord, forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, verse 4 says this, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Of course, my grandmother was the big praiser in my family, and she so affected me. One generation to the next will praise the Lord to the other and the works of the Lord. And you know what? Jesus Christ talks about this even on the cross. Even on the cross. And so let's take a look at that. Psalm 22. Let's turn back to Psalm 22. This is the mind of Christ on the cross. It's a prophetic word that's given to us in the Old Testament. And we can tell this is the mind of Christ for several reasons. And the first one is, the first verse is something he said from the cross. Something he said from the cross. And so this Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. The Lord Jesus felt and knew kind of a disfellowship with the Father for the first time in his whole life when he was on the cross, because all the sins of the world were laid upon him on the cross. And so he's crying out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And so that was a moment and a time on the cross. We don't know how long that feeling lasted in his heart. But as we read on about what he's thinking on the cross, we come to the end of the psalm, and it's talking about pure praise to the Lord and about this very thing that we read in Psalm 145, the beginning of the great hallel, the beginning of the great praise to God in the Psalms. Is paralleled to what Jesus Christ said in his mind and was thinking in his mind from the cross. And so let's turn in this psalm, which expresses the mind of Christ on the cross, to the end of the psalm, and starting at verse 25. And it's almost hard to believe that Jesus is thinking this and experiencing this on the cross, even in that great pain. But he says this, my praise, there it is, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. As Jesus picturing in his mind you and I, the great congregation that is going to be in heaven with him forever. He's picturing the great congregation on the cross. There's a picture that you can see. I've shared this many times at Forest Lawn in LA, the big one up on the hill overlooking, I think it's Glendale. And it's near the LA Zoo. But you can go up there and there's a picture of Jesus coming out from the tomb. And there's a bridge there in the painting. And it shows the centurion that actually was responsible in giving the command to nail him to the cross. And then behind the centurion, across the bridge, and off into the heavenlies, into clouds and clouds and clouds of people, there's all these billions and trillions of people that were affected by his cross. And you can feel the joy in this painting. And then you come back to these words of Jesus in his mind on the cross. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. In other words, he will do the will of God. In the volume of the book is written of me, I have come to do the will of the Father, the will of God. And beautiful. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, or the poor shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And he's talking about our hearts living forever. And then also the heart of the Lord Jesus, God himself on the throne, his heart will live forever. It's a forever thing. We're forever friends with him. We're forever his sons and daughters. We're forever his bride. And this is a forever thing. And so, you know, you get a cat in your house or a dog and you fall in love with that cat or dog, and that cat or dog lives 15 years and you part, you know, because they don't live long, the animals. It was hard on me to find out that rats only live 2 years, because I had this one rat I just loved, but he was called a hamster. But he is a rat, though, aren't they? I don't know. Hamsters, they're so cute. A rodent. You know, on that subject, you can go to the zoo in San Diego and see giant rodents. You ever seen those rodents that they have pens, not cages? I expect to see a giant gerbil wheel for them. I mean, they just look like a hamster, but they're this big, no lie, this big. But they have the same cheeks, the cute cuddly cheeks, and the whiskers poking straight out. They're from Africa, so I don't know if they'll eat you or not for sure, but they're so cute. The name of my hamster was Fred. Even though he was female, we found this out later. But we had this great, great time going with us. But he passed away, you know, he's gone. But the thing is, your heart will live forever. Let's say that together. Your heart will live forever. And that's because of Jesus. And so when we get to heaven, we're going to walk with Jesus. When we get to heaven, we're going to see his face. And to have that wonderful togetherness forever. So this is what the Lord's saying and praising God about on the cross. You think he'd just be going, ow, ow, you know, because it's hurting and he's dying. But he's praising God. He's just praising the Lord. And so your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before him. Yeah, the Lord Jesus saw that one day when he comes into his own, when he comes into his kingdom here upon the earth for 1,000 years and then on into eternity with the new heaven and the new earth, all of the kindreds of the world are going to worship the Lord, going to worship God. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. How we read about his birth and what he was intended for. Unto us a child is born, unto us son is given, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And they that be fat upon the earth, or actually prosperous upon the earth in a spiritual way, shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. You know, man can do this and man can do that. We have the technology. We can do this and that. But nobody can keep alive his own soul. But in Jesus and his act on the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the praise began to rise in his heart as he got closer to finishing that work, when he would be saying, "It is finished." Oh, it began to become a crescendo of, yes, none can keep alive his own soul. What I'm doing here is so important for these I love in the great congregation. A seed shall serve him. And that's the truth of it. Peter, James, and John, and those disciples, and those that followed them and became their disciples, Polycarp, and all the rest through church history, right down to us, right down to Daniel, who led us in worship tonight. Praise the Lord. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Every generation, God calls people out for himself. Every single generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this, that great work that he has done. So from generation to generation, it's passed down. As we read in Psalm 145 in the great Hallel here in the first part, that a generation shall tell the next generation of the mighty works of God and bring the praises of the Lord to each generation. We are a peculiar people. We are called to show forth the praises or the excellencies of the Lord from generation to generation. And so we keep on keeping on for the Lord and passing on as much as we can, as often as we can, the praises of God. You know, I think it's just a really neat thing that when a work of God is in action, and you and I are spiritually discerning, so we can see that, we can feel that. You know, just for an example, you know, like in a store, you know, you might be at the cash register and a group of cans falls down and they just miss a little boy's hand. And you just want to say, praise God. And you know, his little angels have been watching over him right there. And just by saying praise God, or by saying, you know, the Lord was really looking out for your little boy there, that's a witness. That's a witness, and showing forth the praises to him who deserves the praise for really guarding us and keeping us, and sending the guardian angels that are sent to us to watch over us, is something that you can just share in a very natural way in an open space, and people are blessed. People are blessed to hear a praise to God. And you can even meet Christians that way. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you? Yes. Where do you fellowship? You know, well, I haven't been going to church lately. Well, there's a real, witness right there. You know, I ought to get back to church, you know, that kind of thing. And so the praises that go up from generation to generation, here spoken about by the Lord Jesus, even in his greatest hour of pain, because he knows where it's going. And I know where it's going, and you know where it's going. And as we pass that information on to the next generation, we're talking about the mighty acts, just the mighty acts of God. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on back to Psalm 145. And we go on, and we want to read now verse 5. It says this, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." I had a sister years ago come to me and say, how come the acts of the Lord are called terrible in the Bible? And so I began to look into that. And of course, the word terrible in the King James translation is better translated awesome. The awesome acts of God. It's just a word that used to mean something different when King James wrote this Bible. I shouldn't say King James, that's a stupid thing. Under King James, there was many translators, I believe 29 translators that translate this translation of the Bible. And would use old King James words that mean different things today. So that's why we have more than one translation of the Bible. And that's why I actually study in more than one translation of the Bible. But men shall speak of thy might and thy terrible or awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. I've always loved this word compassion. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Because I remember, I always picture in my mind Jesus Christ looking out on the masses, looking out on the crowds, and it says that he had compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And so he is the great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. And he watches over us individually, and he has great compassion every day for you and for me. He breaks to us slowly. And Sherry and I have really learned this in this year about our trials, the different trials. And especially today, we're talking about John again. And how he takes things in just the steps you can handle them. He will never allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able. And he carefully watches that. Carefully watches that. He's so gentle and so kind. And bringing things to you as you can digest them, and giving you extra grace for when you just need it. He's so compassionate because he's your shepherd. And he's shepherding you. And he's taking care of you as a lovely sheep. I always like to remember a shepherd looks at Psalm 123 by Keller. And in that book, he used to be a shepherd, this man, and he wrote a book about the Lord's shepherding of us. And just the fact that a sheep, if it gets on its back, can't get up again. It just lays there and just lay there and die. It can't. The shepherd has to come and help the sheep up. You know, kind of like a baby when they can't turn over yet. And so that's the picture God gives us as the Lord is our shepherd, that compassion. He sees when you're in such a dire strait that you can't move. And if he just left you lay there, you'd die. But he comes and, you know, grabs you by the wool or whatever, you know, and gets you up. And sheep won't drink from moving water. And so a sheep will be too afraid to drink from a fast-flowing river going by. And so they'd never get anything to drink unless a shepherd led them by the still waters. He leads me by the still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One of the things is he leads me beside the still waters. And so we have to go to the still waters. And the Lord Jesus, so compassionate, he will do that. He will bring that place of being able to calm down. That you're just so, your mind's going a million miles an hour and you're upset. You don't know which end is up. And, you know, you're just in shock or whatever. And he will calm you down. He'll have the right person call you on the phone. He'll have you seated in a certain seat that's really comfortable for you. He just does all of that stuff, taking compassion on us. Because we are sheep, and without Jesus Christ, we don't have a shepherd. Because nobody cares enough to be a shepherd except Jesus. And as we're filled with Jesus, we can help him shepherd. And so it's so precious, this word compassion. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Jesus said something really neat about this verse, and I think this verse helps us understand what Jesus said about this and vice versa. I'd like to just turn to John 14:11 with you for this rendition of Jesus presenting this truth to us. John chapter 14, verse 11. All your works shall praise you. And so we go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 11. And it says this, Jesus speaking, and he says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. All of his works praise him. And so God's works, the Father's works, were inside Jesus Christ. I do what the Father is doing. He did nothing without the Father. And so those are the works of God. And those are the works that will be praised. And so Jesus is saying, believe me for the very work's sake. You see the works coming out of me. He went around doing good works, the scripture says. And so we see these good works that that are coming from Jesus, and we begin to praise actually the works of God, because they are the works of God. He didn't act outside of God. And so a very wonderful thing. Now, how's that apply to us? Well, it applies very simply to us that Jesus said to us, what did he say in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works. And then what? And then glorify the Father who is in heaven. Because those works that people are seeing, as you let Jesus out of you, he comes in when we ask him in, and then you just let him live through you again. And the people see that good work, and they begin to glorify the Father in heaven. All the works of God will praise him. And so this is a beautiful connection, and it's so neat to know that God can actually be glorified. God can actually be praised. And as his good works are coming out of your life, people are praising the Father because of the good works they see coming out of you. Praise God that you're here, kind of thing. You arrived just in time. And I know it's the Lord. It's one of those godly coincidences that just happened. And don't we have those? How many have had a godly coincidence happen where you just go, that's got to be the Lord. This has got to be. And that happens all the time in a very natural way. So I want to encourage you with this, that God is very active in our lives when we don't even know it. We're just bopping along in our life and doing this and that and the other thing. And all of a sudden, just in a very natural way, because I'm happy in the Lord, I'm walking in the Lord, something comes out of me or something happens, so just so happens, it's designed by God. And the people that see that work are convicted if they're non-believers, and they're blessed if they're believers, because they are seeing a work of God in action right before their eyes. And so the exhortation, just let your light shine, and people will glorify the Father in heaven. Glorify him and bless him. So that's what Jesus had to say about that, and that's what we see here in this psalm. Let's go back now and go on. It says in verse 11 of Psalm 145, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. Now we want to take a look at this idea here. This is all through the Bible. And this verse, again, is explained by something at the dedication of Jesus Christ, actually. And I'd like to just to kind of expound on this verse by itself first, and then go over to what happened to Jesus. Now it says, the Lord upholds all that fall. He upholds with his great right hand. As we come to a place of falling, of slipping, and our hind feet on high places have just become rubbery and shaky, and we're just falling down, we're about ready to fall. But the Lord upholds us. And he raises up all those that be bowed down before him. Whenever I read a verse like this, I always think of Peter. The Apostle Peter let Jesus preach in his boat. Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee, and there, on the shore there was no room to really preach because the people were pressing in upon him. So he asked to use Peter's boat, and he got into Peter's boat, and they let the boat out a little bit from shore so Jesus could preach and be seen of the people on the shore, but away from the pressing crowds where he couldn't speak or communicate. And afterwards, he told Peter to let down his nets for a catch. And Peter just said, Lord, we were fishing all night. We didn't catch a thing. But nevertheless, at the word of Jesus, Peter did it anyway. He let down his net. And his nets were filled with fish. And he saw a mighty work of the Lord there, didn't he? Wow. And he just was going crazy with that. But at the same time, his sense of sin hit him, and he fell down on his knees before Jesus Christ. And he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a wicked man. I am an evil man. You don't want to be around me. Because through the works of God and through the touch of Jesus, he just saw himself in the blackness of his sin. And so the next clause there, then, it says, the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. And so Peter bowed down before the Lord. And the Lord lifted him up. And he fell because he realized, and of course the definition of falling is to fall away from the Lord spiritually, to get away from the things of God. And he knew he was a desperate sinner and needed help. And so God raised him up in the bowed down position. Now, that helps us to understand what Simeon said to Joseph and Mary when they brought Jesus to be dedicated at the temple. So let's take a look at what Simeon said. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 34 in the New Testament. Luke 2:34. Now Simeon was someone that was waiting for the coming of Messiah like many in those days. And when Jesus was brought to be dedicated at the temple by his parents, which would be 40 days after his birth, they brought him to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon approached, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this is verse 34 of Luke 2, verse 34 of Luke chapter 2. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now you read that, and you know, you want to know what that means. And as you look, and as we go back in our minds to Psalm 145 and verse 14, we understand that the God, that the Lord of heaven, the God of, that's upon our lives, sees our fall and understands we do fall, and we have been in a fallen state and needing a Savior, that He has come to raise us again, to do what He did with Peter. After Peter got up off his knees, Jesus told him to get up, that he would no longer fish for fish, but now he would become a fisher of men. He gave him his call because he fell and was broken. If you fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and are broken, then you'll be raised up. Or you just go your own prideful way in this life, and that rock will fall upon you and grind you to powder. Pretty strong language, but the Lord never minced words. He just lets you know how it is. And so as we fall before the Lord, He raises us up. And so Simeon says to his mother, "This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel," as they fall to their knees, as they fall before the Lord and fall on the rock and be broken. And then He raises you up. He will raise us up. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad, of course, because the humble are those that humble themselves before the mighty hand of God will be lifted up. Will be lifted up. And so what a promise and what a wonderful thing. And this is possible, the rising again of our lives, because He was evil spoken of, because He was treated like we ought to be treated, and He was taken and slain. Yes, to Mary, Simeon says, a sword shall pierce through your own soul. We picture Mary standing at the cross, and one of the things Jesus said from the cross was to give His mother, Mary, to His disciple John. And from that time on, John took her into his home, and she felt the piercing of a sword through her soul to see her son. It was perfect, the perfect son, being put to death by evil, angry men. And so Simeon lets her know about that. But the reason is great. The reason is great because it says at the end of verse 35 that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Yes, my heart is dark, and my heart is desperately wicked. And so I begin to see my own heart and understand that I need a Savior. And I come to the Savior as those thoughts of many hearts are revealed. And the fall begins, and then the rising again. And it is glorious, and it is praiseworthy. Amen. He deserves a whole lot of praise for that fact, and we'll be doing that forever. And each time we feel just a brokenness before God, it's precious. And the Lord lifts us up again, the rising again. So a beautiful thing that can spring and does spring from this psalm on that score. Okay, well, let's go on back to Psalm 145. We want to finish this tonight. It says, verse 15 of Psalm 145, "The eyes of all wait upon You, and You give them their meat in due season." In other words, the eyes of everybody on this planet, every animal, every worm, every whale, and every human, wait upon You, and You give them their meat in due season. As you see the different animals, and it's so neat to watch how different ones wait for something to come in their surroundings so that they can eat, you know. And I don't know, it's part of the curse too sometimes. But to watch a spider weave a web and wait for the fly to come into the net. But actually they're waiting for God to bring something in reality. Because if the Lord didn't bring the bugs, then what would the spider eat, kind of thing. But the eyes of all wait upon thee, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You know, this verse really jumped out at me because it even speaks of a bigger grace about financial provision than I thought of before. You know, you think of those that seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the things you need will be added to you. But you know, God's grace is even involved with the animals. The eye is on the sparrow, that old song, and so He watches you. If a sparrow is so inexpensive, and yet God, not one of them dropped to the ground without the Father knowing it, how much more are our eyes upon you, His precious ones that have opened your heart to Jesus Christ? You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Waiting, waiting, you give them their meat or their food in due season when they need to eat. And this promise, this glorious reason to praise God is there. You know, I just started thinking about this when I was doing my study. And you know, His eye is on even the non-believer. It is. Matthew 5:45 says that He causes the rain to fall and His sun to shine on the just and on the unjust, and gives us the encouragement that we should not just love those that love us. We should not just love those that love us, but to actually love everyone and be willing as Christians to share food or to see the person in need, whether they're a believer or non-believer, because that's what He does. He causes His rain to fall and His sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. An experience on a beautiful summer day. It was so beautiful. And I went down to the beach. And it was one of those days when this before the crowds were there. So the beach was just long and empty. And the water was blue, and there was a little breeze, and it wasn't too hot or too cold. It was just beautiful. And then some young teenage boys were over coming my way, and they were cussing like sailors, and it just ruined everything for me. And I'm thinking, what is that horrible junk doing in this beautiful day? And the Lord reminded me of this scripture. He causes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He was bringing them this gorgeous, beautiful day as well as me, because He loves everybody. And even though that business was terrible, the Lord wanted me to know again that He had love for them. And He began to remind me of my teenage years. Wasn't good, because I was so bad with that kind of problem that a man actually came out of his house and got right in my face. And he said, "You stop that horrible talking." He says, "You're just hurting my ears." And he just railed on me. And it was a real revelation for me, because I was actually a Christian then, but just not walking with the Lord. And I'd gotten so used to saying foul words with my friends that I didn't even think about it anymore. And He kind of just woke me up by letting me know, you know, this is what you're saying. And the Lord used that to influence my life, to be more careful with my mouth. And so God was loving me through that guy. God was thinking about me then on a beautiful day at the beach, messing up everybody's hearing with those things. And so now I needed to pass that on, right? And just know that God does cause his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. And he makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And then I began thinking in my study this week of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55:10 says that the rain comes down upon the just and the unjust and brings forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And so God is just doing this psalm that he does that. He brings down his rain, and believers and non-believers alike can eat. And it's the Lord. It's the Lord. He stretches out his hand and satisfies every living thing. And so we have this huge example. And I think it's another reason we're going to praise him forever, that he was patient with us and that he was loving with us. And he kept his grace and his compassion upon the planet. Boy, I just know, and I think you know with me, if it wasn't for the grace of God, this planet would be embroiled in war right now in every street, in every place. People would be just killing each other because we're just a desperate, sorry, sad race is who we are. But God's grace keeps us from chaos. And when his influence is removed, the influence of the church that he has through the church from this planet, all H is going to happen. And that's when the book of Revelation starts happening. And he then ends up coming to destroy those who destroy the earth, because they'll just go to each other's throats with the wars and the famines and all the pestilence that man brings upon himself. God's compassion. And so he's reaching out. He's full of that compassion, and we praise him for it. We thank him for it, that so many of our relatives can be saved during this season of grace. God's compassion, and we ourselves, watching ourselves being changed by the mercy of God into something beautiful, something that he's doing and is constantly doing. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Well, let's go on now and finish here. It says in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I wanted to make sure to make the New Testament connection with you before we end tonight with verse 18. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And then a little further down, verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He will hear their cry and save them. Now, the Lord brings this forth so mightily concerning the most crucial thing in our lives, and that is salvation, being saved from our sin and being able to be ushered into all this praise one day and be here learning it on earth as we go. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 8, and we'll end tonight with these scriptures in Romans, which are part of what's known as the Romans Road, the way to salvation. And we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Now, just like the psalm where we read that the Lord's near, he is near to those that call upon him. Verse 8 of Romans 10 says, what says it? That is, what does the scripture bring? What does Christ bring to us? The word is near you. It's very, very simple. The word is near you. Even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. It's the Apostle Paul's preaching. God has put himself so near to you and so near to me. And it has to do with calling, just calling upon him. The word is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, meaning the Jew or the rest of the world, it was Greek culture, the Jew or the non-Jew. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, that just simply call upon him. This word is near you. It's even in your mouth. You just call on the name of the Lord. You confess him as the Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. I read that. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, but for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simple as that, straightforward as that, close as that, near as that. The Lord is near. The word is in your mouth, even the word of faith in Jesus Christ. And so these tremendous promises, huge revelations are imparted to us here and will bring us into that place of praise to God, because it was just a surrender he's asking for. He is asking for surrender. You know, when we lift up our hands, you know what that is? It's, you ever see the old cowboy movies? Get your hands up. That's what God's asking. Just be resigned to it. I heard a preacher use an example of this one time that really stuck with me. I'll share it with you. He left his car, and he's walking up from a hill where he parked his car, and somehow his car was still, it wasn't in park, and the wheels were not turned against the curb, and his car just started going down the hill faster and faster. And so he's looking, he's in shock at first, but then he starts running, and he's running as fast as he can to catch the car, to stop the car. And then finally at the end, he just put his hands up and surrender, because the car was too fast and crashed into another car. So he surrendered himself to the situation. And of course, that's kind of a, you know, an example to show us what surrender is, really. The feeling there is just submitting. It's surrendering to the situation. And so we lift our hands and surrender. Then later on, guess what? We get to lift our hands in praise. I lift my hands up unto the Lord. And so as I surrender to him, then I'm also beginning to learn praise, because I'm praising him when I lift up my hands to him. And we just remember Moses in the wilderness and how Joshua went down to fight with the Amalekites, and Moses found out that when he had his hands up, surrender and praise to the Lord, the Israelis would win the fight. But when his hands got tired and he put them down, the Amalekites would win the fight. And so he says, I got to keep my hands up. And so Aaron and Hur came over and said, we'll help you. And they held his hands up all day. And the Israelis won the fight. Boy, there's some real significance there, isn't there? When we're in a place of surrender and praise, we're going to win. You're going to win. Touchdown. How about that, huh? I think they call Jesus at Notre Dame, if he's on a building, Touchdown Jesus, because he's got his hands up like this. And that's also something that is something to think about, because you win. And that's what we're shown through Moses and his friends. So we try to help each other keep our hands up to the Lord, don't we? Brother, you need to surrender to God. Brother, let's praise the Lord together right now. And so we look at the final halal. Praise the Lord. Praise his name. Yeah. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Let's say that together. Oh, that men will praise the Lord. You know, complaining doesn't feel good. It really bums your wife out. Or your husband. Or your relative. Or your friend. Even Sheriff John. You remember him? Laugh and be happy and the world will laugh with you. If someone sees you smiling, they can't help smiling too. Get rid of worry in a hurry. Chase the blues away. Just laugh and be happy all the live long day. Anybody remember that song from Sheriff John? Yeah, in the 1950s before you guys were born. Yeah. But there's something to that. Because that's what God wants us to do. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. As we see the larger picture, we understand what he's doing. We see that he brings us through every trial. He opens his hand and provides our food. It's just a tremendous thing to remember and think about. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for these psalms, and, Lord, thank you for this particular psalm tonight, Lord, with so many insights and New Testament connections, Lord. It's wonderful to see. And, Father, we pray that you would continue to lead us, help us to be in a place of surrender, Lord, and in a place of praise all of our days. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer tonight for anything, prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and help you to praise a little more tomorrow and a little more the next day. Just going his way. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.